Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes we are healed.
Participate in this Holy Communion celebration. And our prayer is that the Lord will bless you and will strengthen you so that you can be able to be ready every time the celebration is open before us. Let us pray. Lord our Father, we thank you this time again because by your grace and mercy, you accepted us, you allowed us to be ready for this celebration. We pray that you will give us your strength so that we can be able to work according to your will and lift every time your name on high in our life. Bless every one of us, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be blessed by the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Can you give God a round of applause? Wow. What a beautiful moment it is to always celebrate our unity, but also to be reminded of the covenant that we have in Christ, amen, who shed his blood and his body was broken so that we may be adopted in the family of God, amen, amen. So let's pray before we start our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence today. As we are about to hear from you, Lord, we pray that you speak to us. Speak to our heart, speak to our soul, O God. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So as we announced last week, we are starting a new sermon series on the theme, Here I Am, Send Me, or our commitment to God's purpose. The series was supposed to start on April 6th, that's next Sunday, but there was a change of plans. There was a change of plan and we are starting today. And I'm really glad that the choir kind of set the atmosphere for what I'm about to say. When they sang the song, Holy, for then and the angel sings Holy, I think it was just setting the atmosphere for the song that I'm about to, for the message that I'm about to give in the next few minutes. So this series, Here I Am, Send Me, why did we choose Here I Am, Send Me? It's because we want to commit again to God's purpose. It's because this series is about celebrating what God is doing through different missionary stations spread across the country and even beyond. We want this sermon series to stir up the heart of all of us to also commit to the work of God. Because mission is not just for evangelists, for pastors, for apostles, for the clergy, but mission is for all of us, ordinary people from all walks of life who have experienced God. And from the moment you experience God, you are on a mission. And we are going to see in the next coming weeks the example of the kind of people that God uses for his mission. Amen? That God uses for his mission. And we are talking about commitment. Let me start by defining what commitment is and how we are understanding it for this series of message. Commitment is the state or the quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity. It is the state or the quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity. It is something, let me just say it in my own word, something that is ingrained in the heart of the believer that always reminds him that he is called to live for something bigger than himself. That's conviction, that's commitment, something that always remind you that you are not living for yourself, but you are living for something that is bigger than you. Amen? And one of the common traits that we see in the people who changed the world is that they were very committed individuals. They were very committed individuals. They were devoted to their cause. They were devoted to their calling. The first disciples of Jesus, they were not many. It was only 11 to 12 people. But these people changed the world, the first century world, upside down with the light of the gospel because of their commitment to the cause. Because of their commitment to the cause. And today we are still reaping the benefit of their work. Why? Because these people gave their whole self to the cause of Christ. So without commitment, it's really hard for us to achieve the work of mission. It's really, really hard. And men who are committed, like Paul, they were so committed to their cause that they could make bold declaration, like the one Paul made in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That is commitment. When you put aside your self-ambitions, when you put aside your own plans, your project, in order to commit to something else, to something bigger, and that is the cause of God. However, we all know that there are times when, in life, when commitment wavers due to different reasons, when people no longer feel that fire, that passion for the things of God. In our today culture, actually, commitment is becoming slowly an unpopular word. Many people don't want to commit. Look at the rate at which many marriages are falling apart because of lack of commitment. Look at how many people hop from one job to another, one relationship to another. All those are signs of a lack of commitment. Those are signs of a lack of commitment. Look at how people are indifferent to serving God. They are just in church like spectators. They are just looking at what is happening, but they don't want to do what? To commit to that work. It can also be people who started off well. They started with such a zeal, a passion, an enthusiasm for the things of God. But with time, they took a different turn and started distancing themselves from the things of God. We have many examples of people like that. We've seen them in church, singing in the choirs, but with years, they left, and we no longer see them. That is a lack of commitment. Busyness. We are busy. Lack of focus. We move from one thing to another. Worldly distraction. Sometimes the pursuit of money, possessions, slowly by slowly, replace a passion of God in our hearts. It replaces a passion for God in our hearts. But there are also times, like the one that we are living in, difficult circumstances that leave us confused and unable to commit to God's work. Because when we look at what is happening, we are like, okay, how are we going to accomplish the mission of God in the kind of circumstances that we are living in? My prayer and aim is that God may help us again to overcome our fear to commit to His mission. Because circumstances do not change God's commitment to His mission, to His purpose. Whatever may happen does not change who God is, and it doesn't change the commitment that God has first for His purpose. Let's open our Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with the two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Oh, to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With heat he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go before us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This is the word of God. So it was a year like no others. When we find Isaiah in this context, he starts by saying, in the year when King Uzziah died, it was a year like no other. The kind of year that takes unexpected turns. I think it was a twin year to the year that we are living today. Amen? Because for 52 years, the southern kingdom of Judah had enjoyed relative peace and prosperity under the rule of King Uzziah. Uzziah was one of those kings that we can say he was a good king because he undertook so many reforms. He did so many good things. He became king at 16 years old, and he undertook some serious reforms in the country. Economical, he strengthened his army, and the nation became a very powerful nation. He led the people back to God because he was walking with God. Because the Bible even says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, that's where you find his story, that as long as he was walking with God, God made him strong. And this king walked with God. But unfortunately, the more he grew strong, the more he also started to become proud. Because toward the end of his life, 7 years before his death, he became proud and he committed something that he wasn't supposed to do. He tried to do the work of the priests, okay? He went into the temple and tried to burn the incense. And the priest came to him and they were like, bro, this is not for you to do. You understand? Because of his pride, he thought that he was called to do anything. He was called to do anything. He was allowed to do anything. So it's a king that started off well, but somewhere along the way, as he grew, as he became influential, he lost his ways. And God punished him with leprosy. Because when he was arguing with those priests, the Bible says that leprosy started coming on his face. So not only he died in shame, but it was also a very, very tragic year. Because the stability that king brought to the kingdom was shaken. That relative peace was under threat. The fact that there was political turmoil in the country made people unsure about what the future will look like. In the year that King Uzziah died, it is when that Isaiah saw the Lord. Because, like many other kings before him, Uzziah started out well until he grew strong to the point of forgetting the God who lifted him. And in our time, we see this happening again and again. Because there are people who start off well. They walk humbly with God before he placed them in position of influence. But from there, you will see them start wandering away from God. And the question that you may ask here is, how far can God lift you without losing you? How far can God lift you without losing you? In short, it was a very tragic year for the kingdom of Judah, because the king's throne was vacant and the stability that he's brought was at risk. That's why this year is so particular. The king died and the stability was shaken. Kind of like the time that we are living in, because this year, like no other year, is taking unexpected turns. And you may ask, where is God when all these things are happening? Where is God when King Uzziah started wandering away from him? Where was God in all that time? And this is where we see the vision of the prophet. Because in the year when King Uzziah died, it is when he saw the Lord. And where was the Lord? The Bible says that the Lord is high and exalted and seated on the throne. The throne of Judah might have been vacant, unstable, but God was still steady on his throne. Where was God when the things that are happening in this region are happening? God is still on his throne. He is seated on his throne. He is high and exalted. Because troubling times don't take God away from his throne. And a year of tragedy can turn into a year of testimony. Because for Isaiah, yes, the king died, but it was then that he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord, high and exalted. He was still occupying his throne. That year started on very tragic terms. And this year, for us as well, that year was a tragic year. And this year for us as well started on very tragic terms. But my prayer is that we may get to see the Lord. That the Lord is still seated on his throne. And while he's seated on his throne, he's still committed to his purpose. He doesn't change his mission. We are going to see how. He's still committed to his purpose. Because no matter the troubles that we may be facing now, God is still on his throne. In simpler words, God is still in charge. God doesn't change with circumstances. Isaiah not only saw that, but he also heard. He also heard these angelic beings crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the all earth is full of his glory." He heard that because not only God doesn't change in his position where he's seated, highly exalted, but he also doesn't change in his person. He doesn't change in his character. He is still holy. Amen? That's what we were singing this morning. He is still holy. He is still high, exalted, on his throne, on his position. And he is still the same God. He doesn't change in his character. He is still holy, holy, holy. Because God is both constant in his position and his character. He is holy, set apart. When these angelic beings are talking to each other, they are saying, holy, holy, holy. And the other one say, holy, holy, holy. Because I think they think about the strength of God. And they are like, yes, even in his strength, he is holy, holy, holy. His strength perfected. They think about the goodness of God. And they are like, yes, even in his goodness, he is holy, holy, holy. God is goodness perfected. His strength perfected. His justice perfected. His wisdom perfected. When they talk about holy, one of the attributes that is really emphasized 3 times in the Bible, the only attribute actually that is emphasized 3 times in the Bible about God is his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Because it talks about the intensity of his holiness. Holiness. All the other attributes of God build on that perfection. When God is just, it means that he is holy in his justice. When God is merciful, it means that he is holy in his mercy. He is goodness perfected. And every time we get a revelation like that one, we also discover our own inadequacy. Because it is impossible to stand before a holy God and remain the same and not see things about ourselves. That's why prophet Isaiah could say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among of people of unclean lips." I don't know, but I had some friends who are not of the faith. And usually when they are talking normally, you know, they curse, they say some really strong words. You know those words that you don't speak in church? You know, when we are in church, we have a very pure language. We don't use some words. But I have some friends who are like that. They use some very strong words. They will just say things, you know, that some of us will be shocked to hear. But the funny thing is, every time I'm around them, they try to polish their language. Funny thing. They try to punish their living. I even remember one instance when I was with one of those friends and something happened and then that friend said a cuss word. And then they looked at me in the eyes and they said, sorry. Why did they say sorry? I'm not the cuss police. I am not. But I think it's because something in my character challenged them. Something in my character challenged them. Something about me just pushed them to reconsider their own lives. And that's what is happening with Isaiah. When he see the holiness of God, when he see this 3 times holy God, he reconsider his own life. He reconsider his own person. And he realized that he is a man of unclean lips. He is a man of unclean lips who needs God to do what? To purify him. And of course, God does that. We read it in the story. And so, why am I saying all those things? Why am I saying all these things? It's because if we want to be committed to mission again in times such as this, we must live with this conviction that God is still on his throne, he's still in control, and he doesn't change in his person, in his character. That's the first thing. We must have that conviction. Because it is really, really hard to commit unless you are convicted. Ask the people who want to get married. I've had the privilege of having conversation with young men who are dating. And most of the time, when they are close to giving the dowry, there is always a season of doubt. Is it the right one? Is it the right person? Am I not making a jump to something that is wrong? Is it really the love of my life? And one of them even came to me and started telling me about how they met. You know, I've seen this girl, and we related, and now I'm thinking about taking our relationship to the next step. But I still have some doubt. And then I start, you know, as a counselor, that's what you do. You encourage them, you try to analyze, okay, how did you start? What do your parents think about it? Okay, and how do you, relate when you meet? How do you feel about each other? And I'm like, yeah, I think she's the one. I don't see any issue with your relationship. And later on, I just saw pictures that so-and-so are engaged. You know what? Because after our conversation, that person was convicted. And from his conviction, he committed. Because it is very hard to commit without conviction. And what should be our conviction in times such as this? Years of uncertainty. The first conviction is that God is still on his throne. God is still on his throne. He doesn't change in his position. He doesn't change in his person. He doesn't change in his character. He's still holy, holy, holy. And he's still committed to his purpose. He's still committed to his purpose. How do I know that God is still committed to his purpose? Because after all these things are happening, God, there's angels singing to him, holy, holy, holy. But he's not even commenting on the song. The question that he asks is, whom shall I send? He's not saying, oh, you guys are singing so well. Sing it again. No, he didn't say that. The only question that he asks is, whom am I going to send? Who shall go before us? That's how God is committed to his mission, to his purpose. God is committed to his purpose. Even now, when we live through very, very difficult circumstances, God is still committed to his purpose, to his mission. He still wants to see people coming back to Christ. He still wants to see lost people being found. God is still committed to that. And today he's still asking the same question, whom shall I send? Who will go before us? Who will go before us? So conviction, that's the first thing. We must live with that conviction, because without conviction, it is very hard to commit. It is very hard to commit. Second thing is that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord and the Lord purified him, they touched him with fire. He was purified by fire. But you need to know that the same fire that purifies us is the same fire that ignites us for mission. Because the Bible says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because the same Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, right? It's the same Holy Spirit. But it's also the same Holy Spirit that gives us power to do what? To reach out. Because once God purified Isaiah, he also empowered him. That same fire that purified him ignited him for mission. It ignited him for mission. That's why his only response when God was asking, whom shall we send, was, here I am, send me. Which means from the moment you receive an experience of God, you are on a mission. Because the same power that's brought you back to life, the same power that convicted you of your sin, is the same power that empowers you for mission. The same Spirit empowers you for mission. Amen? The same Spirit empowers you for mission. So after the cleansing, we also see the commissioning. We also see the commissioning. So, how can I just summarize what I have said? First thing is that, yes, this year is challenging. This year is challenging. This year started off very uncertain, on a very difficult note, but it was not so different with the year that found Isaiah in this passage. Because in that year, Isaiah saw the Lord. Even in this year, even if we are confused, we don't know what is happening, God is still on his throne. And that God who is on his throne is committed to his purpose. He still has a heart for the lost people. Because when he wakes up, when he's in the midst of all these angelic beings who are worshiping him, the only question that he asks is, whom shall I send? Who will go before us? That's how committed God is to his mission. That's how committed God is to his mission. So circumstances may change, but God is still seated on the throne. And if we want to stay committed, we must be convicted that God is still on his throne and he's still committed to his mission. That's the kind of things that will really help us to continue moving on with mission. Another thing that we can see is that God is constant in his position and character, and he stays committed to his purpose, no matter the seasons. So when God speaks in the passage, he states his heart, his concern, and his heart is for the lost. Whom shall I send? Even today, God wants to send us. Even today, God is on this throne, and his first priority is to see many people coming back to him. And he cannot do it with anyone else apart from us. Because God reached people through people. God reaches people through people. It is not for something, for nothing, that God cleansed us. It's because the same fire that ignites us, that saves us, that cleanses us, is the same fire that empowers us for mission. So from the moment God transforms you, He's also putting you on an assignment. Amen. So may God bless His word. That was very long. We will continue next Sunday, God willing.